First star I see may not be a star. Can't do a thing but wait, so let's wait for one more. Now, you guys are the first ones to ever hear me sing with a microphone. Maybe the last, even. Did anybody know what I was singing? Anybody like 1990s emo in the room? Maybe nobody, right? Nobody, huh? Okay, so that was the opening line of a song off of Clarity, a random album from the 90s, but has stuck with me. So when I was like 16 driving around, and you guys probably had this experience as teenagers listening to music, there were probably happy songs that you liked, but my guess is the ones that like stirred you the deepest, you're like, oh man, yeah, like that's, there's something there. Like, I bet there was something sad mixed in to that song. And I'm not the only one to think this. George MacDonald, who's this amazing guy C.S. Lewis was a big fan of, he lived a long time ago. He died in 1905, which was when Maywood was planted as a church. So I mean, George MacDonald's from way back. But he talked about like the best music has some mingled sadness in it. And the reason, he says, is because, and this is not an exact quote, but he basically talks about deeper, like the deepest truths, like we can't get to them through joy. That sorrow, which he describes as like looking unhealthy and looking small, like not like we're attracted to it, but sorrow can fling open the doors to deepest truth. And he says joy can't do it, can't open the door for us to get that truth. Now he does say once we get to deepest truth, having deep truth, real truth in your heart is deepest joy. Like when you actually know a truth that brings you joy, but the joy doesn't unlock it. It's when we go through something sad, when we experience something sad, it can open a door that we can walk through to be deeper than we were before, to know something real that we couldn't have known otherwise. And so those songs when we're 16-year-olds with the windows down singing by ourselves that seem to be like, oh man, that's so real, it's because like the sadness of some of that, like it's as if like we know like truth somewhere around that, like leveling up or going somewhere deeper is going to involve some sadness. And we kind of intrinsically know it. And so those songs stick with us, even if no one else has heard them, right? And that song, I mean, it's a random little silly song, but I like it enough. Real quickly, what it was talking about, since no one's heard it, is this guy who's so hopeful and kind of a dreamer that he's sitting out at night with somebody else waiting for a star to appear so he can make a wish on the first star that he sees, which is a silly thing to do, right? That's like a childlike thing to do. It's like a ridiculously positive, wishful thing to do. And then he says, like, but the world we live in today, when you see something that looks like a star in the sky, it might be this amazing, miraculous, huge ball of energy that only God can make, or it might be a hunk of metal that's pretty close to the earth that, like, the Russians put up there, like, 40 years ago that's still just spinning around, right? Because in our day and age, even in the mid-90s, like, even the night sky is full of garbage. And, like, sometimes you look up at something and you realize, like, why is that star slightly moving? It's because it's not a star, right? It's just a hunk of trash that's up in the sky. Or maybe a real satellite or whatever. But, I mean, there's a lot of trash up there at this point. So that's where, you know, that's why it's an emo song, right? It's like this weird mix of, like, I'm super hopeful and silly. And, you know, what a horrible time to be alive, you know, when even, like, the sky is full of garbage, right? So, like, that's the song, right? So there's the mid-90s for you in emo music. But the sadness stuck with me, right? And here's the thing. Maybe you're like, okay, I don't like that Jimmy Eat World Clarity album or whatever. Or maybe you're not a George MacDonald fan. I want to describe some sadness I experienced. I think maybe you can fit into this experience, too. The loneliest I've ever been is a very clear period in my mind. And I know this isn't fun to go to, but in your mind, I want you to picture, like, when's the loneliest you've ever been? Is everybody there? So for me, I was living in Mexico, and every other period of my life, I'd had some sad times or whatever, but every other period, I'd always had some family or some friends, a few good people, even if not as many as I wanted. I had a few close people to me. But I was living in Mexico. I didn't have anybody close to me that I was close to. And I had all these conversations that was like, if early on when my Spanish was terrible, it was like, how's the weather? Type of conversations, and then like get awkward because I get confused pretty quick after that, right? And it was just like every conversation is lame. And the job I was doing, I wasn't very good at. So I just like looked dumb. I didn't have anybody to talk to. And I got really sad, right? And I was up on a roof with a closed Bible, just sitting down, like mopey, and just telling God how sad I was, right? Like, I'm so sad. And we've got this next picture here. Here's how my heart kind of felt. Maybe not exactly like this pot, like it's all wet and stuff, but what it felt like is this clay. If you've ever done pottery, I'm not an artist, but I've gotten to do that once or twice. And you kind of stretch it out, right? And I felt like that loneliness time down in Mexico, it felt like my heart was pretty full when I showed up. And then it felt like just all the craziness of life was just pulling me to be much, much more vacuumous than I used to be. A much bigger, like just stretched the walls of my heart and it was nowhere close to full, right? It was like it was full when I was this size and then it just like the pain just stretched it out and it felt like it's pretty empty. Like when you strip away a lot of these positive things that I used to fill myself up with, when you strip those away and I'm left to kind of mostly myself, it's pretty empty pretty quick. And the pain just seemed to make it more cavernous, right? And maybe you've gone through something like that in your life where it feels like your heart's stretching and it feels like there's more and more emptiness, right? It's not fun, right? Like that's sad. I've got a real positive thought on that, but we're going to come back. Well, I'll go with the positive right now. We won't stay too sad for too long. So I had that closed Bible sitting in Mexico. God didn't give me a bunch of friends when I said how sad I was. God didn't just like magic wand, you know Spanish. You know, like that's what I would have really wanted, like to not have to work at it. Man, how true is that about all of us, right? To not have to work at it, right? We want God and the magic wand so we don't have to work at it, right? Like, that's me. So he didn't do anything about my present situation. But what he did have happen was a certain noise from a car in my neighborhood that was not normal. It took me back to, I was only like 23 at the time or something. It took me back to this time in my life when I was driving a car a couple years earlier, and God had showed me that he remembered something I had dreamed about when I was like in first or second grade, something I'd really wanted as like an elementary student, and he gave it to me in my early 20s. And in this like way of like, he just like clued me into it about like, I saw you and I took care of you and blessed you in this like super thoughtful way. So, super sad me, like didn't get any answers, but what I got was like a memory of how God had fulfilled a promise in the past and how much better God was than I expected. And when we look at what God's done in our past, we see a pretty accurate reflection of God's character. But I want to warn you guys about the future, because as God does all of his promises, but when we look backwards at how he's fulfilled promises in the past, we see pretty good reflection of his character. But when we look forward at like, oh, I've heard a promise from God, and I'm sure it's going to work out this way, and we mix that promise with our own expectations, it gets real cloudy. It gets real messy. We don't see God's character very well when we mix it with our expectations of how it's supposed to work. when you expect certain things with a family, when you expect certain things with your health, when you expect certain things with the government or whoever, like when you say, God promised this, and I expect it to work out this way, you're in a dangerous spot, right? Maybe you don't think so. We're going to look at a place where that happened in John chapter 12. And pay attention to Jesus as we go through this. So we're going to read a big chunk of scripture, but keep your eyes on who is this Jesus guy that's in here? Because there's a lot happening here, okay? So John 12, starting in verse 12, this is towards the end of Jesus' ministry here on earth. He's raised Lazarus from the dead. He's getting really popular. If you remember the detail that was just recently about, there's this giant festival going on for Passover, and people are like, where's Jesus? Why isn't Jesus here yet? There's like this build, like, when's he going to show? Well, he shows in verse 12. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches, which were kind of the symbol of like patriotic pride, of even rebellion. When the Maccabean rebellion had happened, that palm branches was like a big symbol of it. They went out to meet Jesus shouting, Hosanna. And I was reading a commentary this week that translated Hosanna as, please save us right now. There's like an urgency to Hosanna. Please save us right now. And a lot of us have that sort of a cry to God. Like, I want your help, and I want it today, not 40 days from now, not 90 days from now, right? So Hosanna is what they're crying out. God, help us. Became kind of a worshipful cry. Then they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're quoting here Psalms 118, which if you want to dig deeper in this, you could read Psalm 118 yourself later. And it has a lot of things that if you know about Jesus, you'll say like, oh, this psalm is like telling you some pretty big stuff about Jesus' ministry. They pick out one part of it, and they say it. Then they add this other line that's not in Psalm 118. Blessed is the King of Israel. And there's where we see some of their expectations coming through. See, these people had grown up their whole life hating the Roman occupation. They didn't have the freedom they wanted. It hurt their pride. It hurt their wallets. It hurt everything about their life, right? And it wasn't just like out there. In a daily way, they would get bullied and picked on, and everything about their system they didn't like, right? When they tried to go worship, they had to pay taxes at the temple even, right? The money they carried around, they felt like was an insult to something very important to them. Like everything about the Romans, like they hated, right? Don't miss this about what they're trying to do with Jesus. I think if Jesus had stood up on this day and said, everybody get some swords, I know there's a lot of Romans, but let's go kill them all. I think these people would have gladly killed for Jesus. I think they would have gladly died for Jesus. Like, there's a lot of us that would not follow Jesus into some of the stuff that I think these people would have followed him into if he would just lead them where they want to go. If Jesus would just be the leader to promise them where they want to get to, they'd be willing to go the whole way, right? They'd die for that. These very people that before this festival's out are going to be screaming to kill Jesus would probably have died for him if he just would have lived up to their expectations, if he just would have done it their way. A lot of us are willing to go to certain places, do certain things, change a lot of our habits as long as the payoff that we want is coming, right? That's where these folks are at. So they say, bless the King of Israel. Now, if you were here like a year ago when we were in John 6, we've been going slow through John. So I'll refresh you if you weren't. But about a year ago, we read in John 6, Jesus does this amazing miracle. There's this big crowd, and they want to make him king. But Jesus is like, not going to be king, and like gets away from them. And then later, when that big crowd finds him, he basically like shoves it in their face of like, I don't think you really want to follow me. I'm going to insult you a whole bunch. And only the most faithful are going to stick with me. But even they aren't going to understand what I'm talking about. I mean, he shrinks it down from thousands to like 12 people. That was his response. The first time people tried to make him king, it was like, I'm going to blow up all my followers, right? And I'm just going to destroy all my popularity, and I'm going to sneak away from him. That's how he responded to this push to be king. Here, what does he do? Verse 14, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it's written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Jesus doesn't run away from this excitement about him being king. He actually stokes the fire. Not exactly like they're expecting, maybe. I mean, the Zechariah passage talks about this king coming in a humble way. But he knows that if I ride into Jerusalem this way, they're going to be that much more excited about me. Instead of running away from this idea of making him king, he leans into it. Now, is Jesus just like a bad politician that like waffles and like changes all the time, right? Did he just decide to do something different than he did in John 6? Like, is he just unstable? Like, as we're reading this, I want you to pay attention. Like, what is Jesus doing? Because instead of running away from people who want to make him king, he leans into their excitement riding on this donkey. Again, if you read Zechariah 9, though, you'll see there's a lot there besides just the donkey. There's a lot of promises about who this Savior from God is going to be, about the peace that he'll bring. Verse 16, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things have been written about him and that these things have been done to him. So even his closest followers didn't get it at first. It's not being very humble if we say, I don't fully understand what Jesus is doing in my life right now. I don't fully understand what Jesus is trying to do here in Maywood. Like, the closest people to Jesus didn't understand stuff right in front of them. Sometimes we don't understand it all in the moment, but these disciples, they stick, for the most part, stick with Jesus. They're going to have a rough time here this next week. But verse 17, now the crowd that was with Jesus when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they'd heard that he performed the sign, went out to meet him. So Jesus not only is riding this donkey, if you think about the timing, he rose Lazarus from the dead, and rather than do it like secretively, he did it in front of a crowd. So he does this giant miracle right outside of Jerusalem shortly before this giant feast, and then he's got this crowd of people like getting the crowd bigger. You're like, man, Jesus has set this up to like arrive late when there's a giant crowd and like have the crowd get even bigger. I mean, he's like an influencer before we really thought about influencers, right? He has like this master plan to make this thing big. What is he up to, right? So the Pharisees in verse 19 said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Like, Jesus' enemies at this point are like in despair because of how popular Jesus is. But Jesus is, you know, this was supposed to be a whole sermon, was just these verses that I just read to you. And I just couldn't do it this week because it doesn't show enough of what Jesus is about. Because there's a reason they put him on the cross pretty quickly after this. He has all this popularity that he has like stoked up, this giant popularity. And right when it's ready to be like, okay, press the green button and like become king and fight a revolution, he starts talking in a way that nobody there wants. And in your life, right when things start to seem to be like swelling up and like, oh man, God's doing a lot in my life and I'm so excited and I'm so eager, Jesus may do something that you do not expect and that you do not want. And you have that choice to turn on him or to stick with him. So here's verse 20. Some people that are normally outside of kind of God's people at this point from the Jewish perspective, it says, now there were some Greeks among them who went up to the worship at the festival. They came to Philip, one of the disciples, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went in to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. So there's like confusion about like, should we let these people talk to Jesus or not? But Jesus lets these outsiders right in to kind of the big thing he's about to do. Verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, when you got a bunch of people calling you king and a bunch of people celebrating you, and your first line is like, "Now's the time for me to be glorified," everybody's in line with that. But Jesus' definition of the glory is totally different than what the people around him want. Jesus' definition of success for his life is totally different than what the people around him expect. And Jesus' definition for you for success is probably going to be different than what a lot of people expect. Here's what he says. "Very truly, I tell you, when my kids really need to pay attention, I say, like, give me your eyes. Give me your eyes. Like, let me see your eyes. Like, stop playing with the toy. Give me your eyes." When Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you," that's his way of saying, "Give me your eyes." Like, this is the important thing I'm about to say. "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat," like a seed, "falls to the ground and dies," like cracks open, "it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." How is Jesus going to be glorified? He describes a person dying and being more fruitful in death than they could be in protecting themselves. Not what those people are expecting, right? He's going to go ahead and stop with the analogy and just tell us straight. Verse 25, "Anyone who loves their life will lose it. If, like a little seed, you try to hold together all those little calories you've got, you try to keep your little wall strong, then you're going to lose everything," right? There's this, like, legend about, like, seeds in the pyramids coming out and being used or whatever, and, like, super old. Like, that's actually not true. Like, you got a pile of seeds, first year, most of them will germinate. 5 years later, a lot of them are not going to germinate. And as seeds get old, the plants they even grow get weaker, right? So, like, if they hold on to what they got, at some point, they just lose it all. Like, that's not a winning strategy for a seed. And in your life, if you just try to take care of yourself, you are going to lose everything. Jesus says, in this life, if you try to just take care of yourself, you are going to lose everything. "While anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." It's not just the emo musicians who can talk really extreme, right? Like, Jesus gets real extreme about, like, I'm talking seriously here. "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be." Jesus is about to go get nailed onto a piece of wood and tortured after getting insulted by a bunch of people. And he's telling us, like, if you want to be with me, if you want to serve me, then you need to follow me. Jesus takes all of us on some sort of journey of dying to ourselves. Not everybody gets tortured by the mercy of God, right? But all of us are going to face the death of whatever we brought on our own, right? A lot of us are like, "Yes, please kill my addiction. Yes, please kill this or that thing I'm ashamed of." But are you ready to say, "Everything in me that I had away from God, I'm going to follow Jesus' path"? Because Philippians 2, if you really want to dig into it, what did Jesus do? Philippians 2 shows us how Jesus left a lot of comfort, a lot of goodness, and just chose over and over the humble path. The path where he was degraded or descended. He chose over and over to go on that path, to reach down to pretty unlovable people like me and like you. That's where he's saying. He said, "Follow me, like, do what I did." And then he says, "Where I am, my servant will also be." Where is Jesus in Western Independence? My thought is Jesus is not just in the places that we want to go. Right? "My Father will honor the one who serves me." There's this big promise. The God who created the whole universe is going to say, like, "That guy's good. right? He's going to vouch for you. He's going to pour some sort of praise on you on this one idea, that you stick with Jesus. That's where it matters, right? So Jesus is going to keep talking this way, and people don't want it. They realize, like, you're not the king that we wanted. We wanted you to fix the problems we wanted you to fix. We didn't want you to show us how to suffer and show us a new way to live through dying. Like, that's not what they were after, right? So we got this wheat kernel thing, right? We'll keep you guys for just a few more minutes. So wheat kernel falls to the ground. It's got all those little calories inside. It's all protected. But what makes it actually crack open in nature, right? The rain makes it crack open. Water in the soil, just getting soaked for a little bit, softens up those walls. And once the seed cracks open, it is fully committed. It only has so much, it has so many little calories in it, and it can get a little tiny plant started. It can get a little root and a couple leaves or whatever. Once it's cracked open, it's saying, I'm committed everything I have in the hope that there's a giant ball of energy thousands of miles away that will take up what I need after I've spent all that I have. Think about that. Like, that's what the seed's saying. I'm so hopeful, I'm going to give everything I have in the hope that when I come to my limit, there's going to be some giant, powerful force that will get me the rest of the way. Like a little seedling, if you've ever planted a seed, like put it in a wet paper towel, planted it, and then left it somewhere in your house where there's no sunlight, like it starts, and then it just dies, right? Like it has no chance. Like it's all set up as like a giant bet. It bets everything, puts it all out there that the sun's going to be there for it, right? But like we said, there's no other way for that seed to have a chance. Like its only chance is to put it all on the line in the hope of that sunlight, right? If it just holds on, it'll definitely die. And for some of you here today, God's been working on you, and that's why you're in this church room today. God's been softening the walls of your heart. There's been a hardness in you your whole life, and it's kind of protected you, but it hasn't let you grow. And today you're here and things are soft, and you got to choose, like, am I wanting to give it all in the hope that God will be there for me? In the hope that when I've done all I can do, God's going to take me the rest of the way. Not that we're going to earn it, but this idea that I'm not holding anything back. We got a couple more thoughts here. Real quick, most of us, when it comes to rain, go a little further. Most of us walk through life like this. If the rain's like the sorrows of this life or the hard things in this life, the things that make us question ourselves, most of us walk around with ponchos or umbrellas. I mean, if you think about when was the last time your hair was soaked with rain? Probably a long time, right? You're probably a kid or something, right? Maybe last time you were homeless, right? Like some, but like, for most of us, like, you would just be amazed at how fast those umbrellas come up, right? Like a drip or two is all that gets in your hair. And for most of us, sorrow is like that too. Like, we got all sorts of systems set up to where, like, sorrow might come, but I'm going to protect myself, right? I'm going to get this certain person between the sheets, or I'm going to eat this certain food, or I'm going to go to this certain place, or I'm going to be cruel and hate somebody else as a way to cover up for my own sorrow. We have all these different protections that we put on ourselves. And just like us, for the most part, it's not just umbrellas. We build whole houses with roofs so we don't have to worry about the rain. And most of us have this whole system set up to where, like, we can run away from the sorrows of this life. We got to move quick. But here's something else that roofs do. Is they don't just block out the rain. Like, they block out the stars too, right? This last picture doesn't do the sky any justice, right? But when I was in Mexico, I got to sleep outside in the summer because it was so hot. And there's something about laying under the stars every night that, like, changes your perspective on your problems, right? Just God is so big. Whatever pain that you've been running away from, if you'll say, like, I'm going to let that soften me up, and I'm going to approach it with hope, not with bitterness, with hope that God is going to have something in this for me. It's not about everybody else changing. It's about if I will approach the hard things in my life and say, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Jesus, how do you want me to change? God's got something for you. My last little thought is this. Night sky, I was looking it up. The real stars out there, they take years for that light to get to us. And Jesus did all this amazing stuff back in John 12, like about 2,000 years ago, right? He went through all this crazy stuff because he wanted people to put him on a cross, because that was a part of the whole thing, to be able to get you in a spot where you'd have a real chance at God. He said, I'd be tortured to give Jason a shot, saying you got a clean slate and God can make you into the man that he wants you to be. Like, Jesus was willing to go to a cross for that. So when the time was right, he set everything up to get him there. He's the one in control in that John 12, right? Jesus did something 2,000 years ago for each of you. And here's the crazy thing I learned about stars today. To the naked eye, or I learned it yesterday, I guess, but to the naked eye, when you look up at the sky, about the oldest starlight you can see with just your own eyes is about 2,000 years old. Like, literally, if you go out tonight and look up at the sky for long enough, you might see starlight that's traveled all that way to hit your little pupil that was created right as Jesus was on that donkey. Like, it's the same roughly the amount of time, right? It's this crazy thing. Like, God can do such big, 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 big things, but it can come straight to Brian, right? It comes straight to him and nobody else. Do you have that sort of hope? When I was on that roof in Mexico, Jesus didn't solve any of my immediate problems that night, but he reminded me of why I have hope when I go through hard things. And so if you've been at, I was just talking to Buck, and he was telling me, like, yeah, he's just talking about these Mexico stories and sticking with them, right? If you've listened to me preach very much, you hear a ton about Mexico, and then maybe you find out, like, Jake was only there like 2.5 years. Like, why was that such a big deal? I think all that sadness on the front end, it opened me up to some truths that are like really big in my life right now, and some joys that were really big that I didn't know before. If you will stick with Jesus with hope today, if you'll stick in the hard things, not avoid them or run away from them, if you don't give up before the miracle, is kind of like the AA, like short version of that, right? But the truth of it is, if you approach it with hope, Jesus will open doors to truth that there's no other way to get to, right? Don't leave this room today thinking, like, man, that's cool, but I don't really know that Jesus, right? There's a bunch of people in the room today that would love to talk to you about Jesus. You can come grab me, grab any of these people you saw standing up front, and say, I want to know Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for all that you have done. Help us to risk the rain, the sorrow of this life, because we have hope that your light is going to be on the other side of it for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.